Let's go back to Jude again. Incredible little book. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a little overwhelmed by this book. There's just so much here. His letter and his advice about false teachers. It's been kind of overwhelming. Jude and the Holy Spirit must have been really worked up because there's so much power in this book and so much is here. It almost seems like Jude and the Holy Spirit are agitated. I mean, they're really driving this point home. But, you know, I think if we love God and we love people and false teachers are out there lying about God and harming God's people, I think that anybody who had a heart for people and a heart for God would get just a little bit upset. And so it's understandable the emotional place, the spiritual place where Jude is coming from here. False teachers are like malicious viruses that show up on our computers. You get one of those every now and then? Don't turn off your computer. That's the first thing I do, buddy. I go for that off button, and then I unplug it, and then I plug it back in, and I've never had problems, and I hope that stays true. But I hate viruses that foul up my computer, and I hate viruses that foul up my body, too. And God hates viruses that foul up his church and his people. We might ask the question, why do people tolerate false teachers? And the fact of the matter is, those who love the truth don't tolerate them. And if you're ever in a position to start hearing false teaching from this pulpit, you need to take that back to the deacons and follow through, whether it's me or somebody that follows me. And it's important that we do that. The problem is there's too many people out there love to gather together to hear false teachers, and they like what they say because we're drawn to the falseness of their message. We don't want to hear the truth. Well, this morning we have a big job ahead of us. Jude gives us a whole bunch of definitions or word pictures in most cases here of what false teachers are like. So we're going to go really rapid fire, bam, 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 and try to explain what each one of these pictures is all about. And again, he wants us to be able to identify false teachers. So first of all, I'd like to just read starting in verse 12 and just two verses here. Verse 12 says, these men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm, shepherds who feed only themselves. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So let's just get started and let's consider what these definitions of false teachers are. The first one we want to consider is that they are dangerous. Now this first phrase, these men are blemishes at your love feast. That word blemishes is kind of interesting because depending on the context, it can go one of two ways. It either means, as the NIV has put it here, it's a blemish. It's like a scar. It's like a disfigurement. It's a blemish. And so the NIV translators said, okay, now that we have these people are at the love feast that the church is having, they're blemishes. But there's another way to look at that word, and it could mean something else. And it also means they are hidden rocks. They're like a reef that's underneath the water. So the water level is here around the island, but right underneath that is a whole bunch of rocks. So if a ship tries to come in or a boat tries to come in to the shore of the island, it's possible that it will be low enough that it'll scrape on those rocks. And so that's what you got to avoid if you're in a boat coming in. You don't want to hit the reef, because if you do, it's going to tear the bottom out of your boat and it's going to sink. Now, I think that maybe Jude here is trying to mix things just a little bit. And I think he wants us to understand that these folks who teach false doctrine and they gather around with us, they are not only blemishes on the purity of the church, but they are also dangerous. There are elements of danger and wreck. So many times they are men who look like rocks or pillars of the community, and yet they were dangerous rocks underneath the water that could sink a ship. And so there's a danger there. These guys are not working for the church, but against the church. And they're eating, as the primary picture is here. They're coming in, they're sitting down at the love feast, which I think would be the Lord's table here. They had meals with their Lord's table. We see that other places in the New Testament. And so they would come in and they would sit down to eat with the people they were trying to destroy with their doctrine and what they were saying and what they were doing. Let's go back and think about there were cultural customs in Jesus' time. One of them was really interesting. If you sat down with somebody and had a drink of water with them, or something to drink, you were friends for a day. I mean, there was something about doing that act together that linked you together. And if you sat down and you ate a meal together, you were saying, we are friends for life. So next Sunday when we sit down at our meal out here, we're all saying, hey, we're friends for life. Now, can you understand a little bit why what Judas did was so bad? He comes in and he eats that last meal with Jesus. And he's really saying to Jesus, you and I, we're buddies for life. We're friends for life. But all the time, he's hatched this plot to go out and have Jesus betrayed. So it's an incredibly, the situation is hypocrisy. And so these guys are coming in. We're your friends. We're on your side, but underneath it all, they're dangerous reefs, and you can be destroyed because they are dangerous. And that is kind of interesting here, too, because it says that they're eating with you without the slightest qualm. Without fear is what King James says there. Without the slightest qualm is NIV. They're sitting and eating with church folks, true believers, and yet they have no feelings about that. There's no guilty feelings. There's no fear of judgment. Now, you would think that a man with a serious disease would feel very uncomfortable hanging around a crowd of healthy people because he could possibly give them the plague that he had. But these dangerous men, they don't think that way at all. And then you would think that a person who had been told that if they do this, they're going to be severely punished, they'd think twice before doing it. But these guys don't think that way at all. They hang around the church making friends, selling them false garbage and bad stuff for which they're going to be punished. But they never give it a second thought. They don't understand what they're doing in many cases. False teachers are like people who open the doors to the lake of fire and help the devil push people in. And that's why what they're doing is so serious and why God responds. They don't really care about people. I know that's not a good theological picture, I guess, but that's what's actually happening. You know, I was thinking about their being dangerous, and this is the stuff they're doing to the church folks. And then I got to thinking about what Paul said. Paul, and that great evangelist and wonderful saint of God who's given us so much scripture. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, he says, brethren, everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. He says, when I'm around you, what I'm doing is to build you up. He also says in 2 Corinthians 10, God has given me the authority, and I'm going to use that authority for building you up. So much different than for the false teachers. Also, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So Paul says, I'm doing my ministry to build people up, to strengthen them, to encourage them, to see people saved. The false teachers are saying, we're doing our ministry to tear people down, to destroy them, to ruin them, to get them off the right track. So be careful. They are dangerous. Notice, secondly, that they are selfish. Here in the passage, it says, they are shepherds who feed only themselves. Now, what should a shepherd do? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Shepherd is there to take care of the flock. And so these guys were shepherding themselves. So the picture is a shepherd has forgotten the sheep to care for himself. So we have thin flocks and a fat shepherd. That's what's going on, and that's what false teachers are. Jesus talks about hireling shepherds in John chapter 10. He says, first of all, I am the good shepherd. He says, I don't operate the way the false teachers do. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he knew he was going to the cross, so that's a true statement. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep, so when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away because he won't put his life on the line. Then the wolf attacks the flock, Jesus says, and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So selfish. Poor shepherds. You know, in the Old Testament, God was really frustrated with the leadership of Israel, the prophets and the priests who were supposed to be good shepherds to take care of the spiritual needs of his people Israel. And they were not doing that. So in Ezekiel 34, God is bringing this up through the prophet. He says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourself with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals. But you do not take care of the flock. That's his indictment against them. You have not strengthen the weak or heal the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they are scattered because there's no shepherd. And when they are scattered, they become food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. They are scattered over the whole earth and no one is searching or looking for them. And then in verse 11, just a few verses after that, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. God says, you're doing such a terrible job, I'm going to do it myself. And that's what he did. He came as the good shepherd. Hey, be careful of church leaders who are in ministry for what they can get out of it. That's pastors or anybody else in authority. Watch them. The flocks in many churches are very thin and famished. And some sheep don't know it, and some like it that way. But we always want to, especially from this pulpit and every pulpit, we should put a feast on of the Word of God. People come, they're hungry, and they should eat, and they should have a good meal. But not false teachers. They only think about themselves. The false prophet does not feed the spiritually hungry. It doesn't give them any water. And that's a terrible thing. I think the church in America today has to be careful because so many, let's just put it like I have it in my notes here. Always allow your pastor, whether that's me or somebody else, always allow your pastor to be your preacher and teacher. That's the primary thing God's called us to do here. And you got to give him time to do that. Let's not make him CEO over everything in the church and every organization and sit on every board. And you know, there's a lot of things that the pastor doesn't do well because God didn't call him to those things. Let him do his job. Give him the time to do that kind of stuff. You know, preaching, preparing sermons and lessons is time-consuming and challenging. It can wear out the spirit and the soul and the mind. And so pray often for your pastor. He can't do supernatural work by natural means, and so he operates in a different realm. So pray for him often. Give him the time to work and preach. And I appreciate you folks because you've done that here. Now, dangerous, selfish, also empty promises. Now, notice the next phrase. He's just painting word picture after word picture after word picture. So he says here, they are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. And what he's talking about here is these guys are just empty windbags. They have empty promises they give. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Now, every Jew would have understood what's talked about here. In Israel, from May through September, there is rarely any rain or clouds in Israel. They don't have rainstorms during that time, and there's not much rain or clouds at all. And then finally, in late September, clouds will appear on the horizon. And sometimes they will build and build and then, whoosh, go over the land and give them a lot of rain. But there are other times they will build and build and then all of a sudden vanish. They're gone. And Judah's saying false teachers are like that. People get all excited because, oh, the rains are coming, the rains are coming. We need the rain on our crops, on our trees. Get the dust down. And so look at that cloud, it's coming. And then all of a sudden it vanishes. It's just gone. It's not there. It doesn't deliver. So it's like it promises, but it never delivers. So these guys are useless liars. They never bring life-giving rain. Great promises, but no performance. Proverbs talks about like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. And you know, that's what false teachers do. They promise refreshment for thirsty souls, but they never produce it. They will have great visions of society. They will take that divine spark, they say, that's within us, and we can make something of our society. But it's an empty promise. Nothing will happen. They may talk about the goodness of man, what the church can do, the power of faith, the fact that God wants us healthy or wealthy, and yet none of their promises ever come true. It never does. They say, follow my words and do what I say, and they will accomplish for you something great for yourself. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't happen. It does not happen. A true prophet or a true preacher and teacher of God can make you promises according to the word of God, and that's it. So we can say things like, if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And that's Christ's promise, God's promise, not my promise. And he has the power to do that. And so be careful of these guys. They have visions of what everything can become and grand visions of society and the church. But be careful. It's empty. Another thing we notice about these guys are they're dead. Look at that next phrase. They are autumn trees without fruit and uprooted, twice dead. So they're dead spiritually These guys are dead, dead, dead. So diagnose that tree. It's in the fall. It's in the autumn. There are no leaves on that tree. Well, it's going into winter, so the leaves have all fallen off. Well, maybe we don't expect leaves then. But then it's harvest time. It's an apple tree, but there's no apples on it. What's the problem here? Well, maybe the tree is sick. Oh, the tree is laying down on its side and the roots are out of the ground. Now we know it's dead. The tree is dead. There's no leaves, no fruit. It's uprooted. Why is it twice dead? Because the tree's just not doing what it's supposed to be doing. First of all, it should have fruit to offer others. It has nothing to offer of value to others. That's like the false teachers. And then twice dead because they're also uprooted and dead themselves. They have nothing to give, and they're empty. Do you know what God expects from people who tell the truth? Roots. Roots that go down into the Word of God. And so you think of Psalm 1 there. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. So first of all, a truth teller's got to have his roots in the Word. He has to be thinking and studying and pondering what God has put in his Word for us. And pastors and preachers and teachers can't go back to AI and say, hey, write the message for me. And I think that's going to happen more and more in this day of artificial intelligence. But we have to take this and pull it in and let God talk to us. Because as I study, God forms me. As I study, God gives me the message for you. And then it can become powerful and a blessing. So God expects roots in his truth tellers. They have to have their roots down in the Word of God. And then secondly, there ought to be fruit. And you know, fruit, that's all produced by the Holy Spirit. Somehow God takes his Word and uses it in people's lives. I don't know how that works. I've had people come up to me after a sermon, and they go, you know, what you said in this part of your message about this, that's exactly what I needed, and God helped me to understand, and they described what they had learned. And I'm going, that's not what I said. I don't even know what the connection is. But somehow God's Holy Spirit, he takes the Word and he uses it, because it comes out of his Word, it flows through the preacher, and then it goes out. And it does powerful things. So God expects us truth tellers to have roots in the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit produces fruit as we go along. False teachers, on the other hand, are dead men who don't understand about life in Christ. They don't understand spiritual truth. They don't come with spiritual about truth. They don't come with the truth about spiritual matters. They love to argue about words and their meanings and so on and so on. Paul writing Titus, he said, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. And that's what false teachers like to do, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. That's what we want to be careful of. The lesson here is by their fruit you'll know them, by their fruit. Not only that, but restless. They are wild waves of the sea, verse 13 says, foaming up their shame. They are restless. They are disquieted. They are disturbed. They are out of control and shameless, like wild raging waves. By nature, they're untamed. They have not surrendered to the living God, to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit. And they are foaming up shame. You have walked along the ocean or one of the big lakes, and there's foam along the shoreline. I got kind of a shock on that because a lot of that is the crud, the death, and the garbage of the lake or the ocean. So it kind of just pushes all that stuff up against the shore. And so the picture is here that these guys are wild waves, they have nothing to offer, and they, you know, it's embarrassing for the lake to put all that stuff up there because that represents what's died in the lake or the junk that's in the lake. And so it's like the false teachers are putting out in front of people things that are just disgraceful and shameful. And what they're doing and saying is just a horrible thing. Philippians 3:19 says, they glory in their shame. A lot of people do that. They brag about the things that they ought to be completely and totally embarrassed about. And you will notice, too, that false teachers do a lot of bragging. We'll get to that point a little bit later. They produce nothing of value except things that would shame them. They are unreliable. Notice the next sentence here. They are wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Wandering stars. So I went looking to get a definition. What is that talking about? Well, one of two things. There are stars out there in our galaxy that are locked in place. And, you know, like the North Star and other stars. And because of the gravitational pull among star systems and the way God's designed it, they pretty much stay in the same place. You know, you look up, you see the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, the other constellations that are up there. Most of those are locked in place. There are other stars that God seemed to create just... They go all over the place, through the galaxies, wandering around through deep space. And that's what a wandering star is. It also could be something like a comet or a meteor. It's just pieces of rock or ice that wander through our own solar system. And so, you know, those things like wandering stars or the meteors or the comets, they really don't help us very much. They are unreliable guides. They're not like the North Star or the Sun. You know, you can be on a ship, and if you have the right instrumentation, you can say, okay, the North Star is there, and it's this high off the horizon, so I can figure out where I am on the ocean. It's a good purpose. A good thing happens there. And they're useful, but not on a meteor. I have to tell you, in West Virginia, I think it was 1979, if I remember right, it was evening, and it was a nice evening, somewhere in the fall, and Nita and I are sitting out on the bank, you know, in West Virginia. I had 2 acres, all of it was on a hill. There were no flat spots. I bought a pool for the kids. I had to dig a level place to put it. It was amazing. But we're sitting there, and all of a sudden, there's a brilliant flash across the sky. It started behind us, went across the hill, across to us, and out that way. And my first thought was, what have the neighbors done this time? So I went racing up the hill, and of course, there was nothing over there. Neighbors weren't doing anything. And found out later it was a meteor, and it had just landed somewhere in Canada, I believe. But it was amazing how fast it was, how bright it was for an instant, and then gone. But it was unreliable. It was not like the North Star or the Sun. There was not. It was unreliable light. It's here and then gone. Not like the Sun at all. Really of no value. And so false teachers are of no value in whatever they say or whatever they do. Here's another characteristic about them. They are dissatisfied. Notice verse 16, 16. These men are grumblers and fault finders. Grumblers, that's the same word the Old Testament used over and over again to describe Israel. They were murmurers. They didn't like what God was doing, how God was leading them. They didn't like the food he was providing. And they were just sick and tired of the whole thing. So it's murmur, murmur, murmur. We hate you, God. You don't take very good care of us. And on and on and on. They were really unhappy with God. Scripture says in Psalm 106, they despised the pleasant land. They didn't believe the promise. They grumbled in their tents. And in some way, false teachers are like that. They are grumblers, murmurers, and they're also fault finders. They don't like what God's done. Fault finder is one who is perpetually discontented and dissatisfied. You can't please them. Ever been around somebody like that? Well, they don't like what God's done, and false teachers generally fit into these categories. God killed his own son? That's scandalous. Why would he do that? There's a whole bunch of them, liberal false teachers that believe that. He demands a blood sacrifice. How odd. He wants us to obey him? Don't be ridiculous. The Bible is God's word? Nah, I don't think so. See, they're fault-finding, picking at God, destroying his word as they can. They're grumblers and fault finders. And you find that in a lot of, particularly the liberal false teachers today. And then not only dissatisfied, but they have unbiblical lifestyles. It says they follow their own evil desires. And then you drop down into verse 17. It says, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. They follow their own evil desires. And what it's telling us is they don't live biblical lives. You know, a godly man should live a godly way. A godly man should do things God's way. And if you look at a false teacher and he's not handling his speech the way he should, not handling the word of God the way he should, not handling the money the way he should, if he's dishonest and all those other things, he's not a man of God. He is just depraved. He's unbiblical. They do their own thing. And this is a really good way to watch for them. What are they doing? And does it match what God says ought to be done? You know, if you're a Christian, you ought to obey God. You'll be his disciple, his learner. False teachers never obey. They never listen. They never check in with the Lord to find out what they should be doing. They're back in their strategy rooms and talking to their staff, and we can get rich if we do this and this. False teachers and false Christians just do their own thing. And then they're also boastful. This is a big one. And you can tell a lot about a pastor and teacher and preacher and ministry organizer, because they do things like, look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look at my crowd size. Look at how many are getting saved. Although we don't tend to say how many are getting saved, we usually say, look how many people are being baptized under my ministry. Now maybe we mean the same thing, but it's a lot easier to tell if a person's been baptized than if they're saved, okay? Some go, you know, I've built 5 church campuses. And they're always, there's always a brag point. Back in the 70s, I probably told you this before, particularly 60s, 70s, maybe into the 80s, every time a mega church would want to build, they'd always find out who was the biggest church in America, seating capacity, and they would add 100 seats so that for a time they could go around and say, look at us, we are the biggest church in America. Boastful. Boastful. And then somebody come along and built one a little bit bigger. And then they decided it was too expensive to keep building buildings, so now we start putting campus churches in. I think we have to be really careful with that kind of stuff. Our calling is to tend and feed Jesus' sheep, not compare our assignment with somebody else. Ministry is never about us. It's never a feather in our own cap. And, you know, the strange thing is, the measure we use to brag and boast with, even in spiritual circles, is the measure the world uses. We always measure big, number of people, budget. God defines success completely different than that. He talks about faithfulness, godliness, and just completely, totally different. Let's keep going here. Flatterers. They flatter others for their own advantage. They're in verse 16. And so they flatter others for self-advantage. Praise is the most commonly defined as an expression of favorable judgment or sincere appreciation. Flattery is most commonly defined as excessive and insincere praise. And so false teachers will just butter you up. You kind of know when you've been around one because they've told you all the good things you're doing, but you know they're after something from you, not because they really think that way about you. Have you ever heard the old phrase, flattery will get you everywhere? Or maybe that's not quite how it goes. False teachers and leaders have learned how to use excessive and insincere praise, which is flattery, to get what they want. Got to watch out for that. It becomes a weapon in their hands because they understand it and how to use people to get what they want. In the end, it's completely meaningless. Here's another one. Boy, this list just goes on and on, doesn't it? These are, verse 19, these are the men who divide you. False teachers are divisive. They cause division in the church. They split churches. They divide families. They cause all kinds of damage. Romans 16, Paul writes, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such men are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Be careful. They try to divide us. They'll try to get one side of the congregation fighting with another side of the congregation. We pastored a church like that up in Indiana. And I can say this because we're not live streaming this morning. But we had a man in the church that was very good at division. And it made him stronger the more he divided us as a church. He destroyed what God was trying to do in that church by trying to get followers for himself. And I never saw anybody do it as overtly as this gentleman did. He lied about the church leadership so that the congregation would have ill will toward the leadership in the church. We had a business meeting after the service one time, and we had a school board of leaders and deacons across the front, and I was up there. And this guy's leading the business meeting. All of a sudden, he just walks off, goes down the aisle, and says to the people in the congregation, you can't trust your leadership. They're lying to you all the time. None of us had any idea what he was talking about, and he never made that clear. But that was part of his, I'm going to divide, I'm going to take this church apart, and I'm going to make them loyal to me. Another thing that he did, he was a very wealthy guy. So he'd go around in the congregation and find out people that had financial needs. Oh, you need $800 for your mortgage this month? Here, let me write you a check that'll cover that. And so people were following him. And he was using that power to ruin and destroy. He wasn't a teacher so much there, but he was a church leader there, and he helped ruin that church and the ministry that was going on. So he destroyed our ministry, he destroyed God's work, he diminished the church's ministries, and size. He ultimately split that church, and he ultimately forced the pastor to leave. It was a strange situation. We had a Christian school going in the building. God had really blessed us with everything we needed. And as soon as he finished destroying the work there, he pushed out the Christian school. Now, because of some of the things we had done while I was in leadership, I think we saved the school, and it's still going today up there, Calumet Christian School. And but he was so tickled to have the school out of their building, because these kids are just ruining our building. And they weren't. They were just being kids in the building. And it was really odd, because as soon as he shut down the school, they went out and we had a really nice playground. They took down every piece. It was just amazing to watch. So he did the devil's work well. And then the strangest thing, at his funeral, and he's gone now, everyone said what a great man and a Christian he was. I wonder if God said that to him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well, they're divisive. One more, then we're done. Driven by natural instincts. They follow natural instincts and do not have the Spirit of God. False teachers never do what God wants them to do. They don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them directing their ministries. They have natural instincts. Let's see. If we do this, how much money can we make? No, let's not do that. Let's do this. We can make a lot more money if we do this. We can get bigger crowds if we do this. And so the strategy is always out of the inner person, their sin nature. It's never, this is what God wants us to do. And so these men do not have the Spirit of God. They don't belong to Christ, and they're not saved. Romans 8 says that. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to God. So, wow, what a list, huh? False teachers are dangerous, selfish. They give promises, but they're all empty. They never keep them. They're dead, they're restless, they're unreliable, they're dissatisfied, they're complainers, they live in unbiblical ways, they're boastful, they're flatterers, they're divisive, and they're driven by natural instinct. We ought to be looking around and being protected. So here's really the summation. Don't tolerate false teachers. Don't support them. Don't sit in their audiences. Don't listen to them on radio or TV or blog sites or internet. Recognize them for what they are. They're destructive tools of Satan under the wrath of God. And that's what Jude wants us to connect with and wants us to know. Well, next Sunday we're going to look at Jude again. And it's a lot more upbeat, folks. I know this has been, you know, anytime it seems negative, and I guess by nature it has to be, but Jude is going to flip us around and give us something to really positive. So I think in closing today, I'm just going to read the benediction that he puts here in verse 24. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forever. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you so much for Jude and for what he's written. It's a heavy book, even though it's just 25 verses. There's so much here, but his warning is particularly appropriate to our day and age. Father, I pray that truth will always reign in this building and in this church and among these people. But you know, that's not always true. And we just ask that you'll open our eyes and help us to see Jesus and help us to be aware of all those who are anti-Jesus as well. So thank you for what you're doing. And Father, for all of us as we go out into this week, help us to live wisely, to understand our situations and what we ought to do in our situations, and just bless us in this. Pray for those that are healing, that they might continue to heal. For those that are traveling, pray that you'd bring them back to us safely. And thank you for the work that you're doing in and among us all the time. It's in Jesus' name we come. Amen.